In the past number of weeks, we have been talking about how ways in which Messiah shares in the identity of God. We have talked about how Yeshua is a reflection of God's presence with us. We have seen how Yeshua is healer in the same way that the Most High is our healer. And we still have several of these that we can unfold. In fact, I really think that it's probably limitless the number of ways that we could describe this. But there is an interesting one to highlight today, and that is drawn not necessarily connected to the Torah portion, but in the Torah portion we see how Moses sets up a system of leaders to judge Israel. And we're actually going to get more detail on this later in the book of Deuteronomy, at the end of Moses' tenure. Moses even sets up guidelines on the Shoftim, the judges that will rule over Israel. And this is the first time in Scripture that there are authorized, appropriate human judges. But it is all based on a structure of God being our judge. For instance, in Genesis chapter 18, this is from the life of Abraham. You know, by the way, that everything in Exodus and beyond has little nuggets in the book of Genesis. Just keep that in mind in your study. The nugget from Genesis is when God comes to Abraham and he tells Abraham that he is going to destroy the five cities in the plain. And Abraham contests with God. And one of the things that Abraham says is, God, you are the judge. You are the judge over all the earth. Won't the judge of all the earth judge with righteousness? Won't you judge justly? And so from even in the life of Abraham, we have this theme set up as God as our judge. And last week, we talked in part about how God reigns. The judge, after all, is the king. Because he has delivered his people from Israel, God thinks he has the right to be the king over all the earth. He has the right to, in this week's Torah portion, to set his instruction and his guidelines. Who has Psalm 9 passage? All right, the verses will vary whether you have an English Bible, but maybe Psalm chapter 9, verses 7 and 8.
But the Lord shall endure forever. Verse 7. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and then he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness.
Thank you. The verses vary whether you have an English Bible or a Hebrew Bible. The Lord reigns, therefore he is our judge. Psalm chapter 9 connects those themes. Because God reigns, he is judge. He's not only king, but he makes decrees and judgments. But he will do so righteously. There is that same word that comes out of the Abraham story. Won't the judge of all the earth judge justly, righteously? And we see this also in Psalm chapter 7, verse 8 and 11. It says, God is a righteous judge. So let the Lord judge the peoples. Followed by the next phrase, Lord, judge me. Let the Lord judge all the peoples. And then it turns personal. Let the Lord judge me. We often have a fear factor on judgment. Judgment is often something that we consider as painful, or at least scary, something that is going to get us in trouble. We come at God sometimes with an authority person complex, that is, with fear and trepidation, instead of recognizing that God operates not with punishment, but with discipline. And in the past, we've distinguished the difference between punishment and discipline. They are very different things. They happen in different ways, and they have different ends. The goals are different. So it's interesting, therefore, that the psalmist here says, God, you are a righteous judge, so judge me. Judgment, I'm saying, is not something that should be something that we suspect or something we fear, something we shy away from. In Scripture, often, judgment is something that God's people receive that brings freedom, that brings expansiveness, that brings hope. Why? Because God has come to establish justice. If there is justice, there must be a judge. In our justice driven society today, there's an amazing heart in that. But I suggest there must also be a recognition that if we are justice driven, there must be, it implies, a judge. I submit that God is that most righteous judge. This theme of God being a righteous judge, you will find through much of Scripture. It's in our liturgy. For instance, in your Siddur on page 15 is Psalm 98. And the last verse of that psalm, Psalm 98, is He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness, and he will judge the peoples with uprightness. In fact, it describes how creation, the trees will clap, the mountains will sing. Have you ever heard a mountain sing? But creation will rejoice in the fact that God is coming to judge. Again, not something to fear if you're part of God's covenant embracing people. For this judge comes to judge with righteousness, with equity, with fairness, with uprightness. I suggest that again, only the Most High knows how to best judge in that way. There is no judge. There is no judgment. There is no justice that will be fair like the Most High. One of our particular music leaders' favorite song is "He Shall Reign." And so you all know who that is. "He shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all the earth." By the way, there's that reigning king theme. One of the verses of that song quotes Isaiah 11, where it says, "He will not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor the hearing of his ears, but he will judge with righteousness and justice and truth." So there you go. Even in that song, you have the parallel between God will reign and God will be the righteous judge. This theme of the righteous judge even occurs in the Messianic writings. So whoever has 1 Peter chapter 2, read that with a stout voice, please.
"When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly."
Thanks, Carolyn. This is speaking of Yeshua. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When Yeshua suffered, when insults were hurled at him, he did not retaliate. Instead, he entrusted himself to, and here's the language, to the one who judges righteously, to the one who judges justly. Just and righteous. Both come from the same Hebrew word into English. So there, even in this letter written to Jewish communities by Peter, he renews and revives this theme of God as the righteous judge. Throughout Scripture, we've seen it from all the way back to Genesis. God is the righteous judge. That's why the psalmist could say, "So God, judge me. God, you're the one who judges with fairness and truth and righteousness and equity." These themes, what?
And salvation.
Indeed. Deliverance, salvation. So God is the righteous judge. We've seen that now in the Tanakh, from the Torah, the writings. We've seen it in the prophets, in Isaiah, and now we've seen it in the Messianic writings. But since you already know the theme of this series, you know where we're going. We're going to see how Yeshua, as Messiah, steps alongside the Most High in this role of judging. Yeshua shares in that role. Who has 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1? Okay? Thank you. That was 2 Timothy 4. The theme there is that God, and in the language, God and the Messiah will judge the world. their Messiah in the same breath, Rabbi Paul, who was smart enough to understand and know his Torah. Paul studied with the leading rabbis of his generation. He was a student. He was like he went to the top school, and studied, and he wasn't studying macrame, as Joe Shulam likes to joke. So that was my bad joke for the day. So Rabbi Paul sees this, that Yeshua stands alongside in continuity with the Most High as judge. But then it shifts even again. So with that in mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 sounds amazing. Please read. Second Corinthians 5, verse 10. Yeah, that's a good one. That's a different drash, though. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. So, yeah, that was the one. Everyone, it says, will appear before the judgment so that they will receive whether good or bad, the rewards or the consequences of their deeds. But did you catch that line? Rav Shaul said, they will appear before the judgment seat of Messiah. Just Messiah. How is it that he went from mentioning at one point that God and Messiah shares in this judgment role to now he just boldly states that it's not God that we stand in front of for judgment, but it's actually Messiah. I think often in our kind of understanding, sometimes limited or incomplete, I might say, understanding of things, of Scripture, myself included, we don't realize that, for instance, in this case, Scripture teaches that it is Messiah who we will stand in front of. We usually think of it as we're coming before God. But we're going to see that throughout the Messianic writings, it is, believe it or not, it is actually Yeshua who is our judge. So that began to be demonstrated in the 2 Corinthians passage. Now I want to show you John chapter 5. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 21, it's a long discussion, so we're breaking into the middle here. It says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he wants. The Father does not judge anyone, but has handed over all judgment to the Son, so that the Son would be honored just as the Father is honored. Here in these verses, we actually see two things. That Messiah shares in giving life, just as just as God creates life. In fact, in our liturgy, we read that the world is renewed day by day. He rolls the darkness away, and then he creates night and morning. So likewise, Messiah creates life. And then in verse 22, we see that the Messiah stands as judge. John is telling us the same thing that Rabbi Paul did in Corinthians 5. But here we learn something new. We see that actually God gave Yeshua the authority to judge. See that language down in verse 27, still John 5, verse 27. It says, "And he, the Most High, has given the Son authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." Which is an inference, by the way, to the book of Daniel, to the role of the Son of Man there in Daniel chapter 7, which will have to be held for another discussion. Next week we're going to pick up something from Daniel 7, but it's a rich discussion ultimately about Messiah. Here the point is that God has given the power, authority, opportunity, and right to Yeshua to judge. John talks about elsewhere that we all have been given certain authority. In fact, we have been given the authority to become children of the living God. We have become B'nai Elohim. But here, Yeshua just isn't given a little authority. He's given all authority. Yeshua elsewhere in John says that I did not come to judge, but yet he claims that he holds that prerogative, that right, in that responsibility. So who has Acts chapter 10? Acts chapter 10. Thank you. That was Acts 10, verses 42 and 43. Once again, we have the same point made that, and here it is a teaching from Shimon Kepha, from Peter, and he is stating that Yeshua was appointed to be judge over the living and the dead. Yeshua has been designated as the judge. We've started out seeing how the Torah and the prophets and the writings talked of God as our judge. And we saw how even that theme can come up frequently in our liturgy. And now we've shifted into this thing where, well, wait a minute. It's actually Messiah that we're standing in front of someday to be judged for our deeds. Because God appointed Yeshua, it's there in Rabbi Paul's writings, it's in the Besorah in John, it's in Peter's teaching in Acts. They all confirm Yeshua was appointed judge by Messiah. I want to make a couple comments, and then we're going to move to one more point of conclusion where we see this judge role in even brighter colors. So here we see Yeshua coming alongside and to judge the world with God. And then we learn that actually God has given up that authority and given it to Yeshua. There's something very interesting here. We see two things. First, we see that Yeshua shares in the judging identity with God. Just as last week, we saw that Yeshua shared the role as healer. Here we see Yeshua sharing the same role, identity, prerogatives, the same right that God holds as judge. What does this mean for the identity of Yeshua? Who is this a Messiah after all? Mi kamocha, who is like him? That honestly was the question that the disciples asked in the boat when they saw Yeshua calm the storm, the wind. Who is this guy? Yeshua has an amazing identity because he shares in that identity with the Most High. We have been seeing now for several weeks that Yeshua says what the Father says. Yeshua does what the Father does. Yeshua carries these things forward. And so that implies something very significant about who Messiah is. I am suggesting something revolutionary. I'm suggesting that even within Scripture, there is already an understanding of the godness, the divine identity within Messiah. You will hear many people state, or you will read it in your Bible commentaries, or you'll see it on the documentaries on whatever channel, that the divine identity of Yeshua was a later invention, a later theological grid that was placed over who Messiah was. That it wasn't perhaps even until, you will hear, the 4th century that Yeshua was declared to have this identity. But I want to point out that in very bold ways, it's right there in the text. It was not a later invention. It is, quite frankly, the amazing identity of the Most High. So that's my first point. My second point is perhaps something that you might find a bit more chewy, something you might have to chew on a bit. And it's something I don't totally understand as well. But we've seen here in these passages in Corinthians and Acts and in John that Yeshua was given this by the Father. God appointed him, it said in one of those passages. God designated Yeshua as the judge. So I see in that a distinction between God and Yeshua. I just got done speaking for 5 minutes about the link between God and Yeshua. But here there is a distinction between God and Yeshua. You're going to say, well, George, you don't make any sense. How can you say on one hand they stand in equality and then you turn around and say that they stand in disjunction? I mentioned a moment ago Jill Shulam, a messianic leader in the land, actually. I've heard him say in a live presentation one time that he used it as an algebra equation. He says, you know, sometimes A equals B, but in Hebraic Jewish biblical thinking, A equals B doesn't mean that A can't be greater than B. And then he quickly admitted that, you know, I don't know if he was speaking disparagingly of the audience, but he said, you know, Western minds just can't wrap their head around this, which may be true. We're trained to think linear and rationally. But here, I suggest there's both at the same time. God is greater than Yeshua. What Yeshua has and does, it's because he's been granted by the Father. So there is something, he's in a subordinate position. He's receiving from God, but yet he does the same thing as God. So A is greater than B, but A equals B at the same time. In that regard, let me point to a passage in 1 Corinthians. And that is a verse that says that God is the head of Messiah, and Messiah is the head over people. Paul actually lines that up in a hierarchy. God is the head over Messiah, and Messiah is the head over people. I'm probably not giving you a nice, pretty diagram, but there is something inexpressible that's happening here. I submit, though, that it's a beautiful picture of Yeshua continuing and demonstrating the identity of the Most High. So then finally, my last concluding point, which is somewhat of a step outside of the discussion, but we'll reflect on it, I hope, in very, very beautiful ways. And for this, I will read a passage, a verse in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, which says, "My children," what a nice way for John to speak to his followers. "My children, I am writing these things so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an intercessor with the Father, the righteous Messiah Yeshua. He is the atonement for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the whole world." So did you get this? When we sin, we have an intercessor. That word can mean, it can mean an advocate. It can actually be a way that in the language of the ancient Near East, it referred to like an attorney type, an intercessor, a defender, an advocate. We have a defender with the Father, namely, specifically, Messiah Yeshua. And note, by the way, he calls him righteous. Remember that language from point number one? The judge who will judge righteously. And then he continues, he is the atonement for our sins. But not just ours, but for the whole world. So here's the beautiful colors. We've seen how Yeshua is our judge. Yeshua will be our judge. Yeshua is the judge of the living and the dead. It is before Yeshua's throne that we will stand in judgment. We saw in 2 Corinthians. Because God has granted that judgeship to Yeshua. But John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, presents something bold and beautiful. That Yeshua is also our advocate. A righteous advocate, just like he would be a righteous judge. Yeshua is a righteous defender. So what's happening? The judge of the living and the dead, Yeshua the Messiah, steps off his throne as judge, and he comes alongside us to stand next to us to be our advocate, our defender, our intercessor. The judge has become our advocate. The judge is now the one speaking in our behalf. Did you get the next verse? It says, he is also the atoning sacrifice for our sin. So let's keep carrying this further for what we are dramatically being told. So not only does the judge come off the throne to be our advocate, but the judge is also our sacrifice. And the sacrifice is our attorney. You see, Yeshua not only judges, but he is the one that brings forgiveness. He's the one that declares and argues. He's our intercessor. He argues for our defense. And then amazingly, he offers himself as the answer. He is the sacrifice. It's amazing how all these things are rolled into one in the identity of Yeshua, in who Messiah is. the judge comes down off his throne to stand beside us. What a beautiful picture of God's forgiveness.